Hope for the Hopeless. This is an exposition of Genesis chapter 37, verses 25 through 35. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 13th, 2016.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity of worship, and Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you might encourage us and strengthen us as you speak to us. Grant to us faith to believe and to trust your word and to order our lives accordingly. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was one of those special moments, kind of a magical moment. It came at a very unexpected time. I was sitting in driver's ed as a sophomore in high school. And I was halfway listening to the lecture, halfway paying attention when he said it. Profound wisdom. Coach Gibson said, "Y'all best just accept the fact they is mean people in this world. They is people in this world that just soon slit your throat, go around the corner and have themselves a barbecue." Crude, but true. Life in this fallen, broken world is often hard and difficult. We deal with people that are harsh and critical and cruel. And being a child of God doesn't give you a free pass. Being a child of God and being born again by the Spirit of God doesn't mean you're not going to have to face that. That you're not going to have those kind of difficulties. In fact, you'll have more than your share because you belong to Him. Because you live in a world that is hostile toward your God. Because you live in a world that is hostile toward your faith. You're going to face difficulties just because you believe. So the issue is, how do we handle it when it comes? How do we respond to those difficult times, those times of trial and tribulation? For some insight, I want us to turn to the story of Joseph. And I want to consider his story, the story of that great patriarch, as we learn something about responding to trial and tribulation. He's a wonderful example for us. He was, to be sure, a man. In fact, he was a man with his share of weaknesses and failings. But he was a most extraordinary man. A man with faith and courage and conviction. He was the favorite son of Jacob, the son of his beloved Rachel. He was chosen by his father to receive the blessing of the firstborn, given preeminence over his brothers, and as a result, he became the object of scorn, of hatred, and the victim of a hellish scheme. Our text tonight is found in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to look at verse 25 down through verse 35. Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 25. Then they sat down to a meal. They looked up, and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And they agreed. When Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" So they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a young goat, dipped the robe in its blood. They sent the robe of many colors to his father and said, "We found this. Examine it. Is it your son's robe or not?" His father recognized it. It was his son's robe. He said, "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All of his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And his father wept for him. It's hard to imagine the cruelty of this story. It's hard for me to understand such a thing. It's difficult to understand this kind of hostility. Now, I am the youngest of three boys, and I can't imagine my brothers getting together and saying, let's kill him. And my other brother saying, no, that would be terribly wrong to kill him. Let's just sell him. Well, the truth is, I can't imagine my brother saying it. I just don't believe they would have gone through with it. It's hard to understand that kind of hostility, that kind of regret. But there's always more to the story than we see on the surface. There's always something behind the story. There's something more going on. This is not just a family feud. Driving this is a reaction to the sovereignty of God. Really, what's going on behind this is those who were not chosen are upset at the one chosen. And they're angered. And they're lashing out. It is resentment on the part of Joseph's brothers. This evening, I want us to carefully and cautiously read between the lines of our text. It's not a regular practice, and I don't think it's something we ought to regularly engage in, but I think there's reason to do so. I want us to read between the lines because I want us to consider Joseph in the cistern. I want us to consider what it was like for him to be thrown into that pit and what was going on in his mind. Because when you read the text here in Genesis 37, there is nothing said in this passage about how he felt or how he's responding, but I'm convinced it's there. As we do so, we're going to discover a profound truth as we consider Joseph in the cistern. One that I think will greatly encourage you. One that will strengthen you in your effort to live before the Lord in humble obedience and quiet confidence. Here's the truth. Here's the lesson from the cistern. The doctrine of God's sovereignty and providential care provides hope for the hopeless. To come to grips with and to really understand and take to heart the biblical truth that our God is sovereign over all things and that our God providentially works in and through all things is the only thing that can bring hope in the midst of the storm. It's the only thing that's going to carry you through those dark and difficult days. There's something else that, as you read through the story, there's no record of Joseph's fighting. There's no record in the text that we just looked at, or the text surrounding it immediately, where he is resisting his brothers, or even complaining about what's happened to him. While it's true, I don't see it in this text, there is a text that I, for years, overlooked. It's a text that comes later in the story. It's a remark made by his brothers in Genesis chapter 42. Now, by the time you get to Genesis 42, that's when his brothers, because of the famine back home, went down to Egypt to buy grain. And by that time, Joseph had risen in power. He's second in command over the whole land of Egypt. And they have to come before him to try to buy grain. They don't recognize him, but he recognized them. And he tells them, okay, you all can buy grain, but one of you is going to have to stay here, the rest of you go home, and then you bring your youngest brother back here, and then I'll sell you the grain. And here's where the remark is made. It's found in Genesis 42 and verse 21. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. In that, we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. We saw the distress of his soul. We saw the pain. We heard the heartache as he begged us. And we did not listen. Now go back to Genesis 37 and put that in the white place. Put that between the lines. Two things I want to point out quickly this evening. First, life in this fallen, broken world is often heartless and cruel. Now you're really glad you came to church tonight. We can always count on you, Pastor, to lift us up in the midst of our struggle. We can always count on you for that encouraging word. Well, no, you do need to understand. That is life in this world. That is life in a sin-cursed world. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, this world has been cursed. And because it's cursed, it is often filled with heartache and pain and cruelty. Now in chapter 37, 40, 24 and 25, we read, "And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh and on their way to carry it down to Egypt." So Joseph is begging for his life, and his brothers ignore him and sit down to a meal. They is mean people in this world who would just soon slit your throat and go around the corner, have themselves a barbecue. I don't think Coach Gibson was quoting from Genesis, but he was real close. So what's happening? They've just thrown their brother in a pit, and they sat down to have a picnic. They sat down to enjoy a meal together. Can you identify somewhat with Joseph? Have you ever been there? Ever felt abandoned? Ever felt forgotten? Ever sensed that you've been rejected? His own brothers were indifferent to his cries. I don't know that there is a greater indignity in all the world than of just being ignored. Especially being ignored when you're crying out in pain. Especially being ignored by people that you care about and you think care about you. And you're crying out and they're totally indifferent. And it seems no one cares. It really shouldn't surprise us because the world is really known for its indifference. I'm sure you remember several years ago there was the story about a woman in New York City who was murdered on the streets of New York, and there were people that heard her cries. There were people that looked out of their apartment windows and they looked down on it and they watched her murdered and nobody did anything. Nobody called the police. Nobody tried to intervene. They just went back to watching television, eating their meal or whatever it was they were doing. We live in a world that is indifferent. We live in a world where people don't want to get involved. And so they ignore pain and suffering and heartache all around them. Some of you have known the pain of hurting and being ignored. Some of you have felt the sting of indifference from those who profess faith in Christ and yet did nothing to alleviate your pain or your heartache. You've known the indifference of your own brethren. So you're not alone. Joseph was there. But it gets worse. Because I believe his brothers mocked him the whole time he cried out. I don't think there's any reason. Granted, we're not told that they did in the text, but I don't think there's any reason to believe that they just sat in silence as he cried out. Here's why I think they mocked him. You back up in the story a little bit, back to chapter 37 and verse 19. He's coming toward them. He's gone out from his father to check on his brothers and how they're doing. They see him coming, and they said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now. Let's kill him and throw him into the pit. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will come of his dreams." You remember? He got all the love of his father. His father made that beautiful coat for him. And that, you know, you look at that coat, it's not just, hey, that's got a lot of colors in it. That's kind of flashy. That's neat. The implication is it was a coat to signify he has a place of honor. You remember he had the dream where the stars bowed down and the wheat bowed down before him. And he wasn't very smart because he went and told his brothers about it. You know, that's one of those things you want to say, Joe, you should have just kept that to yourself. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Here comes the dreamer. Let's toss him in the pit and then let's see what comes of his dreams. He thinks we're all going to bow down to him. He even thinks mom and dad are going to bow down to him. Let's see what comes of this great dreamer. So really, is there any reason to believe that they silently ignored his cry? I don't think so. I would imagine that as he's crying out from the pit and begging for his life, they were saying, "Thought you were going to rule over us. Where's your power? Where's your authority? Why don't you cry for Daddy?" And some of them probably said, "Why don't you pray to your God and see if he'll deliver you?" Can you hear the taunts? Can you feel the pain? Do you sense the crushing grief? I don't think it requires our using our imagination or stretching it too far to hear they're adding insult to injury. Of course, there is that half-hearted attempt by his brother Reuben in verses 21 and 22. Or he's going to step in and try to rescue him, but when you read it, it's too little too late. And it's half-hearted at best. It's kind of like after you've taken a difficult stand and you've gone through something hard and difficult and you stood alone and you come out the other side and you're still on your feet, but you're battered and you're bruised and you're just barely hanging on, and somebody comes up and puts their arm around you and says, "I'm proud of you. You were right to stand like that." And you just want to say, "And where were you when I stood my ground? Why weren't you there by my side?" You ever been there? Abandoned? Mocked? Left hanging? Life in this fallen, broken world is often heartless and cruel. But there's a second thing we need to note. That is the fact that believers find hope in a God who is faithful and true. Who did care for Joseph? As we read on in the story, we find out his father cared. When his father got that robe dipped in the blood of the goat, he tore his clothes, a sign of great mourning. He began to weep. And he mourned for many days. And when all of his sons and daughters came to him repeatedly over a long period of time, pleading with him, begging with him, he said, I'll go down to my grave grieving and mourning the loss of my son. There was someone who cared. His father, who bitterly wept over the loss of his son. But there was another who cared for him. And that was his heavenly father. Because God heard his cry from the pit. Now, I'm sure Joseph didn't think God heard his cry as he was sold to the Ishmaelites. I'm sure he was convinced God didn't hear my cry when the slave traders sold him to Potiphar. I'm sure he was convinced when he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife and he finds himself unjustly in prison, I don't think he said, oh, I'm so grateful God heard my cry. Everything in his world said, no one has heard my cry. And absolutely no one cares. But God heard his cry. And God brought deliverance in his own time. You ever wonder, Lord, where are you? Lord, do you really know what I'm going through? Lord, do you have any idea whatsoever what I'm experiencing at this moment? Do you remember that time when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee and the great storm came up? Do you remember what the disciples said? They're tossing things overboard. They're doing everything they can to try to survive. And Jesus is asleep. They go wake him up. And then they said the dumbest thing recorded in all of Scripture. As they're shaking him awake, they say, Lord, don't you even care that we perish? Of course, you remember what the Lord did. He looked at them and I think just shook his head. And then he looked up and said, stop it. Calm. Just a word. And the threat was gone. You ever wonder where God is? He is where he always has been. In the midst of your trial. Intimately connected with you in the midst of the most difficult time in your whole life. And he's doing what he always does, looking out for your interest. Every trial, every tribulation, every heartache that we pass through is for our good and his glory ultimately. But boy, there are times we don't feel that at all. There are times when we can't see that at all. That's why we're told we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We live according to what our God has said to us and promised us, not how we feel about our current state. Or not what we can figure out the best we can determine by what things look like today. Listen to this statement of the providential working of God. This comes from the 1689 London Confession, one of our early Baptist confessions. This is in chapter 5 of the confession, article 1, Divine Providence. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. There's no such thing as chance or fate. There is only the gracious, providential working of our God, and is all according to His ultimate plan and purpose and His glory and our good. This doctrine is so important. This God, who heard the cries of Joseph, hears your cry from the pit of your despair. He knows your heartache. He knows your grief, and He will deliver you in His time and in His way. That is our lifeline. That is the thing that keeps us going. Three great truths connected to this. The first is the fact that God cares for you. God cares for His children. That's why Peter tells us, cast our every care upon Him because He cares for us. The God who spoke and the whole world came into being cares about you and every little detail of your life. There is no insignificant events. There's no insignificant heartache or struggle in your life. He cares about every detail. Every detail. He cares for you. He has promised to comfort you. That's the whole point of the 23rd Psalm. Is the care and comfort of God that He walks with you through it all. The third great truth is His promise that He will preserve you and bring you to glory in His time. That's why Paul says, I'm confident of this, He who began the good work will bring it to completion. He's not going to lose you along the way. You're not going to get to that point that you've been walking with Him and all of a sudden He goes, oh gee, where'd He go? What's happened? He has hold of you, and He said, I'm not letting go until we're home. That's our peace. That's our comfort as the people of God. The doctrine of God's sovereign, providential care provides hope for the hopeless. Yes, life in this fallen, broken world is often heartless and cruel, but we find our hope in a God who is faithful and true. May God open your mind and heart to this precious, precious truth to grant you strength and courage for every day. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your kindness, for Your mercy and grace. Lord, I am so grateful that Your presence isn't dependent upon my ability to continue to believe. Your loving care. Your provision. Doesn't rest on whether or not I have enough faith or not. It is by Your grace. It is because of Your mercy. Because You love, You have chosen to save. And in saving, You have promised to provide our every need. And You have assured us there is a future for us in glory. But Lord, along the way, sometimes the path grows weary. Along the way, there are those dark nights when we're frightened. When we cry out, when we're certain You're no longer there. Lord, I'm grateful that Your word assures us You are always there. Even when we've given up hope, even when we're at the point of despair, you still have hold of our hand. And you've promised us we'll see the day dawn and we'll enter into eternal light. So, Father, I pray that you would grant us peace and comfort by your word, by the truth of your word, and that we would understand that that's how we're to live. In your word every day, as you give us what is needed for today, as you speak truth to us, and we start living and ordering our lives according to what you say, and not how we feel, or how we think, or what we see. Father, grant us faith to believe and courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.